An altar is a place where we meet with God. You pray. You meditate. It's a place of reverence, a place to be reminded of the fear of the Lord, which does not mean a fear as a child who is afraid of a monster under their bed. But it is a reverent awareness of who God is. Imagine the privilege of meeting with a president or a king or a queen, and then multiply that indefinitely. That is the reverential fear of God. The altar is a sacred space, and I believe that the Lord wants us to increase our sacred spaces and increase the frequency that we visit those sacred spaces. So we're going to look at a story today from Judges. This is the story of Gideon building an altar. It's not the first time an altar is found in the Bible, but this is one of my favorites. And so we're going to start here. Judges 6, if you want to read along, we're going to start reading in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon was out beating wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did the Lord not bring us up out from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us, given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So here we meet with a man named Gideon. And who is Gideon? The son of Joash. We read that the angel of the Lord comes and he sits under the tree of Ophrah, under a tree which belonged to Joash. So the tree doesn't belong to Gideon. The tree belongs to his father. So what's the significance of that? Well, as we're getting to know Gideon, we first see this picture of him, not as the man of the household, but as the boy in the household. The angel doesn't come and sit under Gideon's tree, he sits under Joash's tree. And so we get a picture of not a man, but a boy, perhaps a youth or a young adult, someone who's maybe not a leader, someone who's maybe not fully grown in terms of wisdom or maturity. And the picture that we're painted of Gideon is not very flattering. What's Gideon doing? He's hiding from their enemy, the Midianites, and he's beating wheat in a wine press. Now, you don't have to be a connoisseur of fine wine to know, like, can I ask you, how do you make wine? What's in wine? I know you don't drink wine, but you know other people who drink wine. So just go with me here, right? You don't make wine with wheat. So Gideon's beating wheat in a wine press. Why? Because that maybe was the biggest area that he could hide behind, to hide behind something to stay away from the Midianites. May I propose to us today that this picture of Gideon is a picture of many of us in the church today. First of all, we do things that don't make sense. Beating wheat in a wine press. We do things that don't make sense. You say, like what, Pastor Tim? Well, let me just give you one. We place our hope in our government. There's a good place to start. We place our hope in our bank balance or our job security or our salary or our family or our education or our current circumstances or our plans for the future. You want to know a way to make God laugh? Tell him your plans for the future. We do things that don't make sense when we are called by God Almighty to place our hope in Jesus Christ alone. And yet we find ourselves, honestly, come on, all of us, we find a sense of hope and security in our circumstances, in our finances, in our government, in our country. We do things that don't make sense. And we fear our own enemies. So Gideon was afraid of the Midianites. We're afraid of economic collapse. We're afraid of the cost of food continuing to rise. We're afraid of the liberals getting back in again. Okay, no more politics. It's out of the system. That's a joke. But in all seriousness, there are far too many Christians who are cowering in fear of our enemies. In fear of sickness, in fear of financial ruin, in fear of our sin and our tempter when we serve a God who 2,000 years ago defeated sin, hell, death, and the grave on the cross. What in the world and beyond do we have to be afraid of when we have been given the victory? O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Church, may I remind you today that our God has defeated our enemies and we don't need to live in fear anymore. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be a people who are beating wheat in a wine press, hiding from our enemies. And this is the picture of Gideon. And it is in this context of a young coward, may I call him a young coward in the natural, that an angel of the Lord shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And you'd think that would be a thing that to cause Gideon to stop and reflect, but it's almost like he doesn't hear him, and he just launches into his series of attacks and complaints against God. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you know what that's like? Just launch your list of complaints and questions. God, if you are with us, then why have we struggled all these years? God, if you love me, why is there so much suffering in my life? What about your promises? What about all the prayers that I've prayed? What about all the miracles that you did in previous generations? Where's the miracles now? You can just take this script out of Gideon's life and place it into our lap, can't you? God, where are you? The Lord says in verse 14 in response, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian." It's almost like they're not listening to each other. Mighty man of valor. God, where are you? I need you. Prove yourself to me. Go and save Israel. It's like they're not all even in the same room, right? Sometimes I think when we're complaining, God's just politely smiling and nodding. And he's got elevator music in his head. Okay, you done? Now go do what I told you to do. Go in this might of yours and save Israel. Save Israel. He's hiding for himself, not for his nation. He's scared for him. And God says, go save your people. How many of you know God's vision for your life is bigger than yours? So Gideon wants some confirmation. He wants to know that this is actually the Lord speaking, which, by the way, is wisdom. You're supposed to test the spirits, aren't you? You're supposed to test them. Don't just think because you had a dream or a vision or just because you got goosebumps doesn't mean it was God. Do you know that? Just because you had some kind of experience doesn't mean it was God. So Gideon says, I want you to prove to me that this was you. So this is what happens in the coming verses. He tells the angel, stay here. I'm going to go get you a present. I'm going to bring you a present and set it before you. And so Gideon goes and he comes back with some meat, some cakes in a basket and some broth in a pot. And the angel says, take the meat and the cakes and put it on this stone. Take the broth and pour the broth on top of the meat and the cakes, which are on the stone. This is what happens in verse 21, if you've got your own Bible there. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Gideon wants to know, to know that this is you. Give me some kind of a sign that this is you. Well, the angel sets this present, this offering, this sacrifice on fire. How many of you at that point would say, I'm convinced? This whole image of presenting a gift on the stones being set on fire, what is this? An altar. Not a New Testament front of the church kind of an altar. Not a place of prayer kind of an altar. This is the real deal. This is an altar as it originally was ascribed by God in Old Testament times. A real altar is a place of sacrifice. That's why I have this picture here of the lamb on the altar. The best translation of the word altar, which is the Hebrew word misbayach, means a place of slaughter. We think about altar and we think about nice carpet at the front of the church. An altar is a place of death. It's a place not for the dead, but it's a place of dying. It was a place where an offering was presented and put to death before the Lord. It was a place where the process of death unfolded. You say, wow, Pastor Tim, thank you for that beautiful imagery. Please don't have an altar call this morning at the end of service. A place of death? A place of slaughter? This is what an altar is. An altar was a place where sacrifices were made, and a place on which whatever was placed on the altar was consumed with fire. So let me take you back to Genesis. Many of you know there was no altar in the Garden of Eden. How many of you know that? No altar in the Garden of Eden, because there was no need for sacrifice, because there was no need for death, because there was no sin. But after sin came into the garden, it didn't take long for there to be need for an altar. We get right to Adam and Eve's kids, Cain and Abel. And what do we find them doing in Genesis chapter 4? They're making sacrifices to the Lord, aren't they? As soon as sin comes into the world, we have a need for an altar. An altar is a place where we make sacrifices. An altar is a place of being connected from heaven to earth. Okay, let me take you back to Old Testament times before the cross. The altar was the only place of connection between earth and heaven. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. You can't be in God's presence anymore because of sin. And so now we needed a place. It was called the altar. Through this beautiful and tragic place, an animal could be put to death, could be sacrificed and slaughtered, and the blood of that animal would provide a covering, an atonement for the people's sin so that they could have an experience with God. If you read your way throughout the Old Testament, the altar is at the centerpiece of Israel's story. Whether in the wilderness or in the tent of meeting or the tabernacle or the Holy of Holies, at the center of them all, there was an altar. There was a place of sacrifice where the high priest would make a sacrifice for the people's sin and God's presence would literally come down and meet with them and forgive them of their sins. And so when Gideon brings this present, this offering, to the angel of the Lord, what does the angel do? He turns that into an altar experience. And through that, Gideon knows God. And in response to this experience, what happens? Verse 24, then Gideon built an altar to the Lord. And he called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it stands at Ophrah, not Oprah. Ophrah. Every time I type it in my computer, every time, autocorrect changes it to Oprah. Not Oprah. I'm yelling at my computer at 4 o'clock this morning. Not Oprah. Ophrah. Gideon has an altar experience, and then the very next thing that he does is build an altar. Why? Because the most natural thing you can do in response to the presence of God is build an altar to God. I'm going to say that again, and if you're taking notes, write that down. The most natural thing that you can do in response to the presence of God is build an altar to God. An altar is a place of worship. An altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place of expressing thanksgiving to God for all that He's done. Altar is worship. Now, obviously, in our context today, I'm not talking about building a literal altar. Please don't go home and build a literal altar in your backyard. Don't take the stones out of the garden on the way out of service and build an altar. I mean, you can if you want to, but please don't actually sacrifice any animals. Your neighbors are going to see it, and they're going to ask you why, and you're going to say, it was my pastor's idea, and the next thing you know, it's in the paper. Local pastor urges congregants to sacrifice animals. The only animal that needs to get sacrificed in your backyard is on the barbecue. Somebody say amen. So I'm not talking about a physical altar here that we need to build. Why? Because Jesus carried and was pierced to and hung on the cross as the very last altar that ever needed to be built. That was the final altar, was the cross of Jesus Christ. So we don't need altar buildings today, but we do need to keep the altar in our hearts. The cross is enough for our salvation, our deliverance, our peace, and our joy. You cannot build a physical altar that will somehow make you holier, closer to God. God loves you simply because you're His. And once you put your faith in Him, He saves you because of the cross, not because of your sacrifices. So what kind of altar do we build today? It's not a physical altar, it's a posture of our heart. Our altars are not physical places that we need to go. Are you grateful that you don't need to go somewhere? I'm glad you came here. You can meet with God. God in your family room. You can meet with God wherever you are. So Gideon builds an altar to the Lord, but that's not the end of the story. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So now not only has Gideon built a type of altar in the gift that he presented that the angel of the Lord set on fire, he also then built a second altar, the first real physical altar in this story. Now the Lord says, build another one. Build another altar. But first, he's got to deal with another altar that was already built before him. How many of you know that you are shaped by those who come before you? You are in many ways a product of your previous generation, your previous generation before you. You are shaped by how your parents raised you, by your circumstances in your life, by the kind of culture you were raised in, by the values that you have, the kind of values that you have within your family and in the country that you live. Now, those things don't determine your destiny. You are your own person. And yet, those things shape you, don't they? Your experience and mold you. How many of you know it matters what well you drink from? If the water in the well that you drink from is healthy, you'll be healthy. If the water is contaminated, you'll get sick. Well, Gideon had been raised in the midst of a people who they belonged to the name of the Lord. They were Israelites. They were Abizarites. They worshipped God Almighty. But they also worshipped Baal. How many of you know that we can worship more than one thing? Gideon's father, Joash, had built an altar to Baal. So the Lord said, I need you to go down and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and the Asherah that is beside it. The Asherah is a wooden image. It would have been a tall pole carved in the image of a god. This is a clear violation of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images. And here we have Gideon's household, two of these commandments being broken. When the Lord gives instructions on how to build altars, let me read you this, Exodus 20:24. You shall not make gods of silver before me. You shall not make yourself gods of gold. But an altar of earth, meaning of the dirt, you shall make for me and sacrifice on it burnt offerings. Don't make other images. Don't make other gods. Make an altar. What does that mean? Don't make other gods to worship alongside me. Make an altar with which you worship me. Worship me. One God, not many gods, one God. Not two gods. Some of you are like, you have two fingers up. Not 11 gods. One God. Don't make other gods. Make an altar and worship one God. And today, we live in a culture where it's primarily more popular to believe in no gods. And yet in biblical times, what was popular was having many gods. And so God had to reinforce continually, no, one God, not many gods, one God. You don't have other images, other graven images, and yet this is what happened within Israel, within his own people, God's own people worshiping other gods. So God told him to tear down the wooden pole and build a new altar to the Lord on top of that place. Verse 26, let me read it again. build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. On top of the stronghold, if you write in your Bible, if your Bible's not too holy to be highlighted, highlight that. Write in, underline, stronghold. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold. Why was it a stronghold? Because there was another altar there that God's people were using to worship another God. And so what is a stronghold spiritually? It is something that has a stronghold on your soul. What does this mean for them and for us? The things of your father's house can be strongholds in your life. Now, I don't believe in fatalism, and I don't believe in being a victim of your circumstances. But I do believe the sins of your parents and previous generations and generations before us affect us. Are you with me? They affect us. I don't believe in generational curses. Now, that might shock some of you, and I've taken some time to preach on that before. There were generational curses in the Old Testament. But when Jesus went to the cross, Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. All curses were broken at Calvary's Hill. Amen? All curses, not some of them. I didn't get kind of saved, I got fully saved. So there ain't no more generational curses to be doing spiritual warfare against. Now what is still true is that there are strongholds that can be attached to our souls based on the sins of our previous generations. Not a generational curse, but rather a stronghold that needs to be dealt with. And I'm believing today that the Lord is going to reveal some strongholds in the house and some false altars so that we can start seeing them tear down in Jesus' name. How many of you would enjoy a greater level of freedom in your life? Come on, I'm fully saved, but I could still be saved more. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm 100% saved, but I could go for 200%. Like Jesus has completely forgiven me, but I still have issues. Am I in the right room this morning? Is there a meeting down the hall? And so if your family struggled with addiction, you need to tear down the altar of addiction and build an altar of freedom. You tear down the altar of addiction, that alcohol will not have a hold on you anymore. Drugs will not have a hold on you no more. Pornography will not have a hold on you no more. Cigarettes. Amen. Yeah, fill in the blank. If your family struggled with fear and anxiety, you tear down the altar and build up an altar of peace and joy. If your parents got divorced, you build an altar of till death do us part in your marriage. If you've already been divorced, you build a new altar in this marriage and you say, I'm keeping this one. No more divorce in Jesus' name. If your family has a history of sickness and earthly disease and early death and diabetes and cancer, you tear down those altars and you build a new altar according to the word of God. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord with long life. He will satisfy me and show me his salvation. Long, 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 long. I am going to be so wrinkly by the time I go to heaven. There's a sister in the house that multiple times in noon prayer has had prophetic words over me that I'd get to see my great-great-grandkids. Hallelujah. I build an altar to that. Not to worship that prophetic word, but to worship Jesus. To build my hope in Jesus. I have great days ahead of me, and I'm going to look good when I'm old too. I just thought I'd slide that in. If your family struggled with money, you build an altar on God's word that says it is the Lord who gives power to get wealth. My house is filled with riches, and I am generous to those around me. And let me say this, stop making excuses for the altars in your family's past. Stop making excuses about false altars in your life. Oh, well, you know, Pastor Tim, everyone in my family has just always been scared of heights. We've never traveled by plane. It's just how we are. Well, let me tell you this. It's time for you to go build an altar with Air Canada.
I'm serious. Well, we've just always been scared. Well, get over it. Go do something about it. You want to go bungee jumping? I'll sign you up. We should have. I'm going to talk to the board. We're going to have a budget line for breaking old altars, and we'll pay for you to go bungee jump or something. Pray it in. Come on. Well, you know, I've always been real shy. Always, I'm just a real shy person, Pastor. My family's always been really shy, really soft-spoken, really quiet. Well, go build yourself an altar in the cafe and talk to three people you don't know after service today. You know who's a shy person? Me! Me! Some of you knew me before I was here. You're like, yeah! Quiet guy sitting in the corner, don't talk to anybody. Build an altar to what God's called you to. Stop making excuses. Well, you know, we've just always had a negative family, always complaining, always critical, always analytical. That's just the way that we are. Well, I'm here to tell you today that you need to tear down that altar and build a new altar and place yourself on top like a living sacrifice and say, God, set me on fire. Stop making excuses. Jesus can do anything. Hallelujah. He's shouting and preaching this morning. At least one person's getting excited in here. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Listen to this. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy what? Strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You punish, listen to me, you punish disobedient thoughts in your mind. This is what this is talking about. You take your thoughts captive, and when you have thoughts that run contrary to what God's word says about you, you discipline those thoughts. You kick those thoughts. There's no vacancy in here for negative thoughts. I only have capacity for what God's word says about me. The altars that need to be torn down today, ladies and gentlemen, there's no altars to Baal that we need to go and tear down. We don't need to go start ripping down other buildings. Don't go start tearing down other buildings in the neighborhood. The altars that need to be torn down with us are arguments and lofty opinions. That's what I just read, 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. Arguments and lofty opinions. False altars are the way that we think that disagrees with God's word. You know the primary way that you tear down false altars? You get in the word of God. And the things that you used to think were true, false altar, false altar, false altar, those begin to get torn down. And you see the truth that starts building you up. You tear down the lies and you build your life upon the truth. You start to see when you read God's word. And this is not legalism. If I don't read my Bible today, Jesus is going to love me a little bit less. He's going to answer one less prayer for me. This is not legalism. This is about renewing your mind. And when you read God's word, you find out that you're not rejected, you're loved. Your father may have rejected you, boyfriend may have rejected you, your girlfriend may have rejected you, but Jesus won't reject you. You're not alone, you're loved. You're not pathetic, you're prophetic. God wants to use you to speak to nations. You're not a worthless worm in the dirt, you are a valued son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, the lies that the enemy whispers into your ear, you get rid of them not by pumping yourself up, not by like, you know, those... You got to step on to inflate something, the manual pumps. That's what some of us try to do to our soul. We try and just get ourselves, I got to pump myself up. No, you put yourself on the truth of God's word. This is not just the power of positive thinking. This is building your life on the promises of God. You're not worthless. You are so valuable. Jesus ascribed how much you're worth. He hung on a cross for you. You determine the value of something by what you're willing to pay for it. Jesus paid with his life for you. You're not weak, you're strong. That's what you find in God's word. And isn't that what God said to Gideon? O mighty man of valor, go in this strength of yours. You say, what strength did Gideon have? How could God call Gideon a mighty man of valor when he's beaten wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites? Because God does not see you according to your present reality. He sees you according to your future potential. God does not see you according to who you are today. He sees you according to who you can become with the help of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't see you as you are. He sees you as you can be. So when God looks at Gideon, he doesn't see a small, scared boy hiding behind his father's yard. He saw a man who would tear down a false idol in his father's house. Can you imagine? Here's a mighty man. He went into his father's house and tore down a false altar, put a new one in its place. That's who God saw. And I love this. I love this. I love this. This is my favorite part of the story. Carla, would you come? Worship team, we are going to open the altar today. The Lord has Gideon use the wood from the Asherah, from the tall wooden pole. Okay, so there was the altar to Baal. There was the Asherah, tall wooden pole. He says, tear that down, build a new altar. Take the wood from the Asherah and use that as wood for your sacrifice. What does this mean? This means that God wants to use the false altars in your life to build new ones. This means God wants to use the sin and brokenness from your past as a place from which you offer praise and thanksgiving to him. Can I encourage you with something today? Don't wish away your sins. How many of you have honestly spent time wishing away sin? Wish I didn't do that. Wish I didn't do that. Don't wish away your sin. There's a reason God didn't make a time machine. If God wanted to make a time machine, there'd be a time machine. Did you know that? And he would have gone right back into the Garden of Eden. And he would just, boop, let's try that again. Back we go. Boop, let's try that again. God didn't create a time machine. So don't wish away your sin. Use your past sin as fuel on the fire of your altar. To say, I'm going to let God use the brokenness in my past to propel me towards what he has in store. God does not believe in time machines. He believes in redemption. He believes in change. He believes in hope. He believes in turning around broken families and raising up future generations for success. I want to encourage you today to begin the process of tearing down false altars in your heart, false altars in your life, false altars of brokenness and sin, and use that as a place from which you offer worship and praise to God. You know the saying, Rome wasn't built in a day? Well, they did start on a day, didn't they? Like, there was a day when they started building Rome. Well, a new altar doesn't get built in a day, but guess what? You can start today. You can start today. I want to encourage you today to make today a day that you begin to build a new altar of praise and thanksgiving to God.